the first reading and the gospel of today's Mass offer us two beautiful and powerful scenes. They portray really poignant moments full of pathos. The first reading requires probably a little more context than the second. It comes from the moment when the Israelites are first returning to Israel and to Jerusalem after about 50 years exile in Babylon. You remember probably that the high water mark of the kingdom of Israel was under the great David and his son Solomon. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom of the chosen people was divided. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They had a long series of kings, each of them. A few good kings, but most of them bad and many of them worse. The northern kingdom falls. Finally, the southern kingdom, Judah, area around Jerusalem, falls as well. And when that happens in the 6th century before Christ, certainly all the prominent people, and it seems most of the population, is taken away as captives, exiles, to live among the Babylonians who have conquered them. This would be modern-day Iraq. So they're there in exile for about 50 years until the power of the Babylonians declines and the new regional power is Persia. The Persians take, modern-day Iran, of course, the Persians take a much kinder attitude toward their conquered subjects. They allow the Israelites to go back to their own land. And in fact, Nehemiah, who is referred to as His Excellency in this first reading, is appointed local governor. He's one of the Israelites. He is appointed the local governor, given the mandate to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to make it again a viable, habitable, defensible city. So Nehemiah has been working on that mandate to restore the city. And in the occasion narrated in today's first reading, the other great figure in the restoration, Ezra, who is a priest and a scribe, learned in the law of Moses, assembles all the people for the public reading of the Torah, the law, first five books of the Old Testament. So it's an important moment. All the people, as the reading says, the men, the women, and the children old enough to understand, are gathered there in an open space to hear again what God has done for his people in the covenant with Abraham in the Exodus, and to hear the law that he has given them, the Ten Commandments and all the associated regulations for their life. What's so poignant about this scene is that we're told that the people, all the people, were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Well, they were weeping, I suppose, for several reasons. In the first place, because the account they heard of what God had done for his people and the law itself that he had given them were so beautiful and so good and so right and so just. You know, sometimes we're moved to tears by seeing something that is really beautiful, something that really is everything for which we could have hoped, or something that, you know, restores our faith in human nature, as we sometimes say, for something that is a really overwhelmingly beautiful. So I think the people were weeping because the account of the covenant and the law itself were so beautiful. In the second place, I suppose, they were weeping out of regret, remembering how their fathers, their ancestors, had squandered all the blessings that God had given them by their infidelity to that covenant. The law that they had been given by which to live was so good, and they were too darn stupid to live by that law, and so had lost everything. No doubt some of those tears were remorse, tears of regret, tears of repentance for all they had lost. You know, the great kingdom of David, the temple that Solomon had built, the glory of their nation, they had lost it all. And third, perhaps they were weeping out of gratitude that they were given this chance to start again. They were back in the holy city. The God who had made the covenant with Abraham was still their God. They had a chance to begin again, to live according to the promises, to live according to the law that they had been given. So it's a great scene. It's one of my favorite scenes, perhaps in the Old Testament. The people weeping as they hear the book of the law read out. It's a real scene of joy, gratitude, and above all, repentance. You know, we see in the news all the time people expressing remorse when they get caught. It's no great trick to express remorse when you get caught. You know, and we always wonder, well, is it really remorse at what you've done, or is it remorse that you got caught? But in this scene, in the first reading, it's not just remorse. It's real repentance. So it's a beautiful scene. The scene in today's gospel is much different. The gospel this morning is rather unusual because the first part is the paragraph that St. Luke uses to introduce his gospel, describe why he's written it. And then we don't hear all of the accounts of the birth of Jesus. That we have that mostly from St. Luke. All that's skipped. And then the gospel we hear today resumes with the beginning of the Lord's public life. So he has been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He's come back to Galilee. He's begun visiting all the towns in the area, preaching in their synagogues. And in this great scene that we're given today, he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up, goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and is invited to do the reading. He turns to the place in the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, where these words are found. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. In Greek is Christ. He has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Clearly, the people in the synagogue at Nazareth understood that this wasn't just another lector reading a passage from sacred scripture on the Sabbath. These were, of course, the words of Isaiah. Yes, of course, we read the words of Isaiah in the synagogue. He was a great prophet. It's good to remember the words of Isaiah. But when they heard the Lord read these words, they said, well, he's not just reading the words of Isaiah the prophet as a matter of history. He is saying something about himself. He is saying these words anew. And so we're told by St. Luke, when the Lord finished the reading, he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Well, what do you have to say for yourself? And then, of course, the Lord does not say, yes, you're right, I'm the Messiah. It's much more elegant than that. He says to the people, today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. This is now what is beginning to happen, what Isaiah the prophet foretold. We know, of course, that in his public life, the Lord would let many who are oppressed go free. Many exorcisms that are recounted in the Gospels. He would indeed give recovery of sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, even life to those who had died, like Lazarus and the little girl, little 11-year-old girl. But we also know that it was not those particular miracles done out of compassion for the individuals that was the essence of the Lord's work. He came to let those who are oppressed by sin, by the fear of death, go free. Those who did not seem to be oppressed, those who maybe did not even know they were oppressed. He came for the freedom of the whole human race and to restore sight to the blind, to open our eyes to the things that we collectively, again, the human race, did not see, to give us a whole new life of grace, the new life in him. So it's a very poignant moment. It is the moment in which the Lord announces his mission in that synagogue in Nazareth. So, we have in those two readings, the first and the gospel, two great moments, a moment of repentance in the Old Testament reading and a moment of promise in the gospel. We might well say that those two moments are the part of every Christian life. We think of the first from the Old Testament. It is a universal experience, I think, of the Christian life to come to a moment like this when we realize that we have had something that we have lost, that we had something beautiful and we squandered it. And likewise, an experience of the Christian life, that it is not too late to start again. Sometimes this experience is in reference to one's own life. I hear this with some frequency in confession. People say, you know, some years ago, I was much more devoted to the faith. The Lord was a much bigger part of my life. I feel like my faith has grown a little cold. It is not where it used to be. I've lost something. That's that experience in a small way, in a personal way. that's recounted in the first reading. Sometimes it's not just my own personal life, but it might be in the life of my family. Someone might say, when I look back on my grandparents or my great-grandparents, when I think of the hardships that they had in their lives, but how good they were, how virtuous they were, how generous they were, how absolutely faithful they were to one another in their marriage, I have the unmistakable sense that we have lost something. My faith is not what their faith was. Or sometimes, even beyond that, it's with regard to the larger church or the society or the culture. The awareness that we once had something that was really beautiful, and it's not quite the same as it used to be. Today we begin the observance of Catholic Schools Week. We're very grateful for our Catholic schools. A lot of good happens in our Catholic schools. But any of you who has lived more than a few decades realizes unmistakably that our schools are not what they once were. That we really had something special in this country, especially. That was a treasure. That we are not where we used to be. That we have lost something. That we have lost something that we wish we had back. So, that's the experience of that first reading in the Christian life. That I had, we had, there was in my family something good, something beautiful, something that was a great gift that isn't quite yet what it used to be. And I want that back. Second experience related to the gospel is not the recovery of something that was, because, of course, our faith is always about looking back to the person of the Lord Jesus, but it's always about looking forward as well. The promise in the gospel is God wants to do something new and even better than I have known until now. There is some manner in which I am still oppressed. There is some way in which I still do not see, I still do not hear, I still do not live, that the Lord wants to heal. He wants to give me a life richer than I have now, and a life richer than I can imagine. Not in filthy lucre, of course, but in the things that matter. That's the promise of the gospel, that the Lord is in our midst. He comes to give us a life restored, a life better than we have known until now. Lent begins rather late this year. It's still more than a month. But, you know, once the Christmas season is over, it's never too early to start thinking about Lent. When we hear these readings, first reading of the gospel today, they really invite us to look ahead toward the holy season of Lent that we're about to begin. And to look for those two invitations that come from the Lord. The invitation to look for the restoration of some good thing that I have had, that we have had in the past, to open myself to that. To open myself to receive the Lord's grace, that that might begin with me. That restoration of his holy city might begin with me. And in the spirit of the gospel, to look for the fullness, richness of the Christian life that I have not yet known, maybe that I have not yet even expected, that the Lord wants to give to me. So we offer the Eucharist today. We reflect on these great moments in history. We give thanks to the Lord that they are also moments present to us. We ask the Lord to help us to discern his will for ourselves in the coming Lent, that we might keep a good Lent, that we might open ourselves to all the gifts that he wants to give us.